reading of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ from the evangelists, as reported by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." And said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull.
Thank you.
when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
This night, fellow human creatures, We commence to, as the writer to the Hebrews once wrote, turn our minds to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, having despised its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our meditation, guided by the sacred words of Holy Scripture, will follow the stanzas of a Baroque German poet and hymnist born in the midst of the destructive 30 Years' War that ravaged Europe in the 17th century. A poet whose father had been an evangelical pastor in Bohemia before being expelled following the counter-reformational Holy Roman Emperor Ferdinand II's edict of restitution in 1629. A hymnist by the name of Sigmund von Birken. His finest hymn, entitled Jesu, Deine Passion, was later translated by a former Lutheran pastor and professor of German language and literature at Concordia College, Fort Wayne, Indiana, by the name of Augustus Kruhl, and was included in the Lutheran hymn project known as Lutheran Book of Worship. Today we have this beloved and sacred hymn in our Lutheran service book, hymn number 440, and it shall serve on this solemn occasion to give structure and shape to our meditation as we turn our minds to Jesus. The hymn, as presented to us in its translation, takes the form of a prayer, and one which every devout and humble heart may do well to pray in the sight of so grand an offering as made at Golgotha long ago. As we commemorate that sacred day, on this day, we pray with, along with the hymnist, Jesus, I will ponder now on your holy passion. With your Spirit, me endow for such meditation. Grant that I, in love and faith, may the image cherish of your suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. As St. Paul was once inspired to write unto the church in Corinth, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It may follow by extension then that no one can rightly meditate upon the passion of Christ apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's aid alone, as brought forth in right understanding of what the Holy Scriptures truthfully teach, we may be so granted in love toward God and in true faith to cherish the image of his innocent suffering, pain, and death, an offering made for us that we might not perish. Vast is the world of men which does not, in love toward God and in true faith, cherish the image of his crucifixion. Immense in the world is unbelief which despises the word that has been made flesh in the Virgin Son, who has been hailed as the Son of David to shouts of Hosanna, save us now, and has been called the Lamb of God. Many hearts are cold and distant in relation to the warming truth of whose body it was that was suspended on the tree of the cross, even for them, as they continue generation upon generation to despise the image of the Lord's passion. Yet hearts that are called by the gospel, enlightened by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and are sanctified and kept in the true faith which leads unto eternal life, may set their sights, their minds, their hearts, therefore, not upon the image of an empty cross of untold passion, but upon the cross of Christ, his crucifixion, and see thereon their own salvation. We pray, as the hymnist has written, make me see your great distress, anguish, and affliction, bonds and stripes, and wretchedness of your crucifixion. Make me see how scourge and rod, spear and nails did wound you. How for them you died, O God, who with thorns had crowned you. How it is so that those who have greatly erred prefer not to gaze upon or dwell upon their error. How many millions of lives need not have been lost in the 30 years' war had the papacy been willing to admit to its doctrinal errors? How woefully our fortunes, empires, and entire worlds of power and might built upon the pride of human creatures and their inevitable downfall. Rather than losing what little fortune sinners might have for a time, they would forfeit an eternity of favor and abidance in the peace and presence of God Almighty, so long as they may avoid looking upon and seeing with their own eyes the grave errors their sin brings upon them. If the law of God is a mirror bright to bring the inward sin to light that lurks within our nature, then far too many a soul are they who gaze not within that mirror and are not thus turned to behold the fulfillment of that law in the one whose lifeless body hung upon a roughly hewn horizontal beam of wood. They would turn away even from the words of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote concerning them and this Jesus, once crucified for them, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The unconverted sinner would not gaze upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, for in so doing they would see upon his lifeless body the sin they themselves are guilty of. Yet far too many may gaze even upon the crucifixion and not see it rightly. As the hymnist writes, so do we pray, "Yet, O Lord, not thus alone make me see your passion, but its cause to me make known and its termination. Ah, I also and my sin wrought your deep affliction. This indeed the cause has been of your crucifixion." To see rightly the death of Christ our Lord upon the cross at Calvary, to set the mind rightly upon Jesus and ponder with eyes that truly see, with ears that truly hear, and with hearts that would be made to rightly understand, that sinful inclination to despise the word of the Lord and to turn to one's own way must be terminated. The cause of his holy passion, his innocent suffering, pain, and death must be told to be and to be seen and found within my sins of thought, word, and deed. By my fault, my own fault, my own most grievous fault. The law must declare to me the demands of God's holiness as my creator, demands which I fail to uphold perfectly, and of which I am found guilty to have trespassed. The demands of God must condemn me if my salvation is to be found where it was truly promised to be. Not in my own feebleness of pride and vanity, ever warring against the one true and only God who will ever be, but rather outside of me, beyond me the sinner, and within every word proceeding from the mouth of the Lord, even in him who was made flesh for me and was crucified for me, for the propitiation, atonement, and all demands fulfilling forgiveness of my every grievous sin. So writes the hymnist, and so we pray. Grant that I your passion view with repentant grieving. Let me not bring shame to you by unholy living. How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure, since for me God's only Son suffered without measure? May God so grant that in our lives our sinful natures would not hold sway over us, as befalls the vast array of fallen, unbelieving humanity. May it be for us that by his Spirit at work in and through the word of Holy Scripture, we are wounded of heart, knowing and believing that our own sins were that which scourged him, which spat on him, which threw savage blows upon him, which mocked him, rejected him, demanded he be crucified, and then drove thorns, nails, and spear into the flesh of him who deserved nothing of such treatment. What had he done that such treatment should befall him? Did he mock us, spit on us, scourge us, throw savage blows at our faces, demand our deaths, and then drive thorns, nail, and spear into us? Did he author our sinful condition? No. He authored our life and gave us by his word every good and perfect gift that we could ever have dreamt to ask for, paradise even. We took to heart the devil's poisonous, slanderous, murderous, tempting words and ate to our own sinful destruction. We took to despising God and sought to remake God in our own ruined image, vainly asserting what could never truly be, that we sinful human creatures shall be our own God, and there shall be none other for us. Except that there already was one who was and is and always will be for us. His life became one of making himself in our image, just as we demanded, so that we could see in him, lifted up for all the world to see, the vanity of all of us, the end result of our every wayward thought, word, and deed. His crucifixion showed us what our salvation from our own sinful folly did always cost: his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. How then could any of us who have been brought into the marvelous light of his glorious truth bring further shame upon him, like throwing salt on his gaping wounds, by unholy lives that stubbornly refused to love our neighbors even as he loved us and gave his life to pay for ours? How could we not refuse the pleasures of sin when his suffering for us was far beyond the scope of human measurement, far beyond all telling? With the hymnist we pray, if my sins give me alarm and my conscience grieve me, let your cross my fear disarm, peace of conscience give me, Help me see forgiveness won by your holy passion. If for me he slays his son, God must have compassion. It is truly a horrifying matter to discover when the word has finally made his way into the sinful heart that one's own sin did do such violence unto him. It causes profound grief and bitter weeping to see the agents of sin that did arrest, falsely accuse, mistreat, torture, and enslay the Son of God that day as agents of one's own personal sin, committed and even present in the omission of what should have been done instead. The accuser of our souls, the devil, is quick to lay charges against us and to threaten us with the very hell into which the Son himself descended. Yet as the blessed Reformer's famed hymn once expressed, one little word can fell him. One little word was uttered by the Lord our God upon the cross that day, as he bled forth the drink offering of his life for sinful mortals. Tetelestai. It is finished. The ransom cost for sinners held captive by sin, death, and the devil's power was paid in full. There would be nothing left to pay. No penance, no purgatory to await, no further demand for holiness that would leave the sinner in want for that full assurance of salvation truly being mine. My Savior gave his life for me and bowed his head in his mercy, yielding up the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes to repentant sinners by means of holy baptism, cleansing their conscience of guilt that they may look upon the one whom their sins crucified and not remain in fear of what wrath may yet be upon them. For there in the crucified one, their sin, my sin, your sin was taken away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His is the victory. His is the body and blood sacrifice that could render all sin paid for, to win forgiveness for me and for you. In his compassion, what did God the Son offer himself on the cross for, that God the Father may slay him? Was it to accommodate or even champion our choices, our personal interests, our persuasions of politic or philosophical poise? Did he render himself the once and for all sacrifice that sinful desires may be tolerated within his eternal dwelling place? Did he suffer so immeasurably to ensure that our every preference of pleasure and pastime would find a seat at the table of his banquet hall? Did he not give his life so that our sinful thoughts, words, and actions would be put to death in him? Yet still the flesh makes war on the spirit, and our consciences are made to bear the grief of such turmoil. Yet still is it of the greatest need for us to set our minds on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross with despise for the shame of it, all for the joy that was set before him. What joy could that possibly be if not the salvation of sinners by the forgiveness he won? And how else could that victorious forgiveness be our own if not by means of the yielding of the Spirit in his death for us? As St. Paul once wrote to the church in Rome, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? If by his death God the Son opened to us the way of eternal life, then we surely should see in him and our baptism into him the death of all that would cause our condemnation. Truly, we may see in the agony of his dying the joyous glory of our salvation purchased in full and won by him for each one of us. Once more, the hymnist writes, and once more we so pray. Graciously my faith renew. Help me bear my crosses. Learning humbleness from you, peace mid pain and losses. May I give you love for love. Hear me, O my Savior, that I may in heaven above sing your praise forever. The death of Christ afforded sinners far more than we might otherwise think. Many see merely a man who stood for something in his life, perhaps something some might even consider to be good. But faith, given by God to us, sees more than a man. It sees the Holy Son of God, an innocent man, suffering and dying for the sins of others. Such faith does not abide in sinners uncontested. Even as tragic wars have been fought and in various times and places throughout history, sinners have struggled to bear their crosses and to be humble and at peace with God and with each other amid pain and losses. The Savior of the world took away the world's sin unto himself and gave all who would hear and believe in him the Holy Spirit, by whose work sinners dead in their trespasses may be regenerated, brought to life, renewed in faith toward him and in love toward each other. In repentant grief, the Spirit would move such hearts beyond the misery of grief and unto the joy that comes from the love God has for each one of us. Such love that, as the psalmist David once wrote, my cup overflows. We pray on this solemn day, called Good Friday, that the goodness of God's love for us, given and even shed in the bloody, agonizing death of our Savior Jesus Christ, would move us unto that joy eternal, in which even now, our hearts would overflow with his love and forgiveness unto others, that more and more eyes would see him rightly, would hear his word rightly, would ponder him rightly, finding in him the forgiveness of all sin, and so believing thus in heaven, sing forever the praise of him who died, that we might live forever. Beloved in the Lord, may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Of the years, make it known. In wrath remember mercy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thank you. was the day of preparation. And so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that day was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, you willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross and so remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and redemption from everlasting death. through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.